As the Lord would enable us this evening, we hope to take up the doctrine of effectual calling, and we hope to look at what it means to be effectually called. Our scripture reading and the sermon text you have before you is from Ephesians chapter 2. And in Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, he opens in chapter 1 with this, in a sense, wonderful exposition of what God has done in eternity and the benefits that are ultimately found in the Lord Jesus Christ for His people. And in chapter 2, he opens, of course, with the famous words, "And you He hath quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." We see that same refrain of those who were dead in sins in verse 5. Having been made quickened, that means to be made alive, children. There's quite the contrast here, isn't there? There's the contrast in Ephesians 2 between life and death. There is death in sin, and there is life in the quickening power of the Spirit of God. It really, if you want to think about the doctrine of effectual calling, the Apostle Paul gives us a nice picture of it here. That what effectual calling is it's the call of the gospel made effectual to the sinner. It is where the Spirit of God begets a new Christian. That is what it means to be effectually called. I'm going to read from the Westminster Larger Catechism the definition. This is question and answer 67, but it is, what is effectual calling? And by the way, the Canons of Dort have a section on effectual calling in Heads 3 and 4, Article 12. So in Heads 3 and 4, Article 12 of the Canons of Dort, you get much the same treatment. So question 67 of the Westminster Larger Catechism, what is effectual calling? Effectual calling is the work of God's almighty power and grace, whereby, out of His free and special love to His elect, from nothing in them moving Him thereunto, He doth, in His accepted time, invite and draw them to Jesus Christ by His Word and Spirit, savingly enlightening their minds, renewing and powerfully determining their wills, so as they, although in themselves dead in sin, are hereby made willing and able freely to answer His call, to accept and embrace the grace offered and conveyed therein. And that's really what the Apostle Paul is simply pointing to in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. But God, who is rich in mercy, for with His great love wherewith He hath loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. So we have the Apostle Paul's words there. Now what we hope to see this evening is we hope to see really three things. The first thing we hope to do is we hope to gain an understanding of the general call of the gospel. The general call of the gospel congregation. Because, you see, without the general call, in a real sense, there would be no effectual call. But we'll come to it. Secondly, we hope to understand the need of the effectual call. We hope to see very clearly why just the general call is perhaps you could say, not enough for man. Why must the Spirit of God enlighten the mind and renew the heart? So why is the general call, perhaps we could say, not sufficient? So the need of the effectual call. And we also hope to understand the nature of the effectual call. The nature of the effectual call. So when we say we want to understand the nature of it, we want to understand what it means that the Spirit of God enlightens the mind, renews the will. We want to understand how the Spirit of God does this. We want to understand what it means in the life of the Christian. So beginning with our first point, the general call. So the effectual call really presupposes, my friends, a general call. And the general call of the gospel is throughout the scriptures. You can read about it, for example, in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 4, where the Lady Wisdom, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, says, "Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men." So what we find there is we find the Lord Jesus, and he is calling to the sons of men. His voice is to the sons of men. If we look at Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, the Great Commission, what does Christ charge his disciples to do? Well, he charges them to go and teach all nations. Well, the idea really there of teaching all nations is to preach the everlasting gospel to all the peoples of the world. It doesn't matter if you're in the United States. It doesn't matter if you're in Europe, if you're in Africa. It doesn't matter if you're on the furthest flung island in the South Pacific. It is Christ's design that his messengers would go to the ends of the earth and teach the nations of his gospel and of his truth. Not only do we see that Christ has commanded it to his disciples, but we see the Apostle Paul, when he's in Athens, using it, informing the Athenians that they must repent and believe the gospel because God has commanded all men everywhere to repent and believe. It's Acts chapter 17, verse 30. So what I want to illustrate to you is this idea of a general call. And the general call is a command by God that the gospel is to be preached to every creature under heaven. And the general call, really, you can think of it as the free offer of the gospel. So really, we've seen now that it's commanded, and we can move to why it is the free offer of the gospel. You see, the command to preach the gospel is there, but we need to understand that it's a free gospel. My friends, it's a gospel of sovereign and free grace. And the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrates that to us in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 29. When he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He's inviting sinners to come to him. You also see it in Luke chapter 14 with the parable of the wedding feast. So what do you have there? You have a man who's throwing a feast, and he sends his servant out, or his servants out, and tells them to invite everyone they can. Anyone that is willing to come will be seated. That's how it is, my friends, with the gospel. Anyone who will come to the Lord Jesus Christ will be seated at the table, and the Lord Jesus Christ invites sinners to come to himself. And he commands us to preach that. Well, I want you to understand something about that. Really, there is no reason why any one of us here should go on being unconverted. It's a command to believe the gospel. Not only is it merely a command, but Christ invites sinners to come to him. I was reminded as I was preparing this sermon, I was reminded of the words of the late Reverend Lemaine. I remember one time very distinctly in a recording I had of him saying that no one has a right to be unconverted. And the free offer of the gospel, I think, makes that plain. It is Christ's overture of love. It is Christ's overture of peace to the world. So this is that general call that is put forth. Now, as we think about that general call of the gospel, I've also thought about some errors that had arisen that is, in a sense, I think, stifles the preaching of the gospel, particularly errors that stifle the preaching of the gospel in the church. The main error I would like to focus with you on this evening is hypercovenantism. what I would term hyper-covenantism. So it is this idea that everyone in the visible church in a given place is in God's covenant. They are in God's covenant, and therefore, because they are in God's covenant, they seem to be okay. We trust God. Our children are in the covenant. Everyone here has been baptized, and everyone's under the covenant of grace. They're in the covenant, however you want to term it. And therefore, we do not have to worry about the preaching of the gospel. We do not have to worry about driving sinners to the Lord Jesus Christ, but rather this I think, looming storm that really stands long and will come to all Reformed churches. It is making encroachments. Rather, the idea of this hyper-covenantal scheme is that you treat everyone as if they are converted. You preach to everyone as if everything is okay. Maybe some of you would rather that sort of preaching. Maybe some of you think, as you hear about the free offer of the gospel, you think, well, the free offer of the gospel would be great for those sinners in downtown Grand Rapids that have never darkened the door of the church. Maybe you, as you think about the free offer of the gospel, you think, well, Christ offering himself freely is great for those people on the other side of the world that have never encountered the Lord Jesus and his truth and his gospel. But you think here, in this place, oh, we need to stop worrying so much about whether one is converted or not, whether the gospel is being preached, whether the gospel is going forth. And rather you might say, why can't we just all be addressed as everything's okay, as we all just need to be sanctified? My friends, the scriptures show us why we should not and absolutely cannot do that. And it's a very familiar passage. It's John chapter 3, the interaction that the Lord Jesus Christ has with Nicodemus. Nicodemus is a teacher in Israel. He is one of the greatest divinity professors, the greatest religious experts in the whole land. And Nicodemus comes to the Lord Jesus Christ by night. And he wants to have a conversation with him, seemingly about doctrine, about the nature of the kingdom of heaven. And the Lord Jesus basically says to him very plainly, he says, you're not ready to have any sort of conversation about the kingdom of heaven because you're not going there. Ye must be born again. You see, when everything is rolled into this idea that if you're in the covenant, it's okay, you end up with Nicodemuses. You end up with those like the Pharisees who were children of Abraham. Everything was okay. Now maybe you today would think, well, I'm baptized. I was raised in the church. And maybe you would like something not as searching. Maybe, my friend, you would like something that is easier. But again, I'm reminded of the Lord Jesus and his words at the end of Matthew 7 when he says, many will come to me and they will say, Lord, Lord, have we not done wondrous things in thy name? And he will tell them, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. You see, fundamentally, congregation, the gospel must be preached within, as it were, the walls of the church, among, if you like to use the term, God's covenant people. The gospel must be preached there or here just as much as it is out there. And if it's not, you get off balance. You get off balance and you end up breeding, sadly, I think, Phariseeism. You end up telling your children that all is okay when they have not come to the straight gate and the narrow way. You tell them that all is okay because they were born in the covenant. But they've never come to know the surety of the covenant. They've never come to know the head of the covenant as their personal Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's this general call. I should also say this about the general call congregation. It doesn't come necessarily by the preached word. It can be by the written word. It could even come by way of a gospel tract. But it is the call that Christ is calling sinners to himself, and he's calling sinners to repentance. Now, may I ask you, I'm sure in every sermon I've preached since I've been here this past week, I've given the general call several times. What have you done with it? How do you feel when Christ is offered to you? How do you feel when Christ is set forth? He's not merely set forth in his beauty. Yes, we need Christ in his beauty. Yes, we need the benefits of Christ. But we need a Christ that is approachable, a Christ that offers himself to his people, a Christ that you, my friend, can come to. And I'm telling you that Christ is one who offers himself, and you can come to him. And if you do not have him, what are you going to do about it? Some people, and this is another error when it comes to the general call, when the general call of the gospel is given, when Christ is proclaimed freely, they'll say, "Come unto him, all ye that labor and are heavy laden," and then the door is shut not long thereafter by the doctrine of election. So there's this idea that Christ can be offered freely, but you really have to be worried about whether or not you're one of the elect. Congregation, I think that, if you will, the imperative of the gospel is repenting and believing it. When the gospel comes to you, my friend, it's not your job to question or to first find out whether or not you're one of God's elect and then believe the gospel. That would be backwards. It would be backwards entirely. Rather, when the gospel comes to you, you are to be confronted with the reality that you are a sinner that is desperately in need of a Savior. And no one has a right to be unconverted, because Christ would have you to come to him. My friend, Christ sets himself forth in that general call, and he invites the worst of the worst. It doesn't matter if they're a pagan in the dark heart of Africa. It doesn't matter if they're some socialist activist or communist activist in Manhattan or Moscow. It doesn't matter. None of that matters. Christ offers himself freely to sinners. And he says, "Oh, sinner, on the way to destruction, will you but come to me and rest in me, that ye may have everlasting life?" My friend, maybe you are that sinner. Maybe you have wondered long about the state of your soul. Maybe you have felt the pangs of conviction of sin. Maybe you would even say, "I have an interest in religion." Satan is okay with you having an interest in religion. There's a great Scottish preacher, Archibald Cook, that said, "Satan's okay with an interest in religion as long as it's not a saving interest." My friends, but the Lord Jesus Christ, he comes here in the midst of his word, and he offers himself to you freely. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor, come unto me. I have the waters of life, and he will give you drink freely." He is the rock that is smote in the wilderness, and out of him living waters do flow. Don't harden your hearts against this precious Christ. Don't despise. My friends, don't despise the fact that Christ is preached amongst you week after week. And also, Don't grow lethargic about it. Can you imagine what it will be like? All the hell-bound sinners who never heard the gospel preached but are guilty because God is revealed in nature. Can you imagine how much some of them are crying out in hell wishing they had the gospel ordinances? How much they would have loved to have heard of the Lord Jesus Christ? Don't leave it. Think about the never-ending eternity and think also about the Lord Jesus. And I should say one other thing about the Lord Jesus Christ and the free offer of the gospel, and I think it's important. And that is this: the Lord Jesus offers himself freely. He is really, in and of himself, the warrant to believe. There's no required preparatory work. There's no certain amount of conviction you need. Rather, when that call goes forth, the fact that Jesus Christ extends the invitation to you, my friend, is all the warrant you need to trust in him, to rest in him, and to believe upon him for salvation. But if we move to our second point, we really have to look at the need of the effectual call. We're confronted with a reality. And that uncomfortable reality is that though Christ offers himself freely, though he is commanded, and though in a real way we could say that Christ would have all men to come to him, man is a sinner. And man cannot come to the Lord Jesus Christ. This brings me back, of course, to Christ's interaction with Nicodemus. He tells Nicodemus, "You must be born again." You see, something in Nicodemus absolutely needed to change. Something in Nicodemus needed to change, and perhaps something in you also needs to change. Perhaps you realize, as the gospel goes forth, perhaps it's something you're very well aware of, that you cannot accept and receive it of your own strength, that you have no merit to accept and receive it, that you, in and of yourself, cannot do that. The Lord Jesus Christ understood very well that sinners, to their own power, would not come to him. If you look at his words in Matthew chapter 23, verse 37, his famous words, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would have gathered you as a hen under my wings, but ye would not." You see, the effectual call is needed because man is a sinner and he's dead in his trespasses and sins. But on the other hand, don't make an excuse. Don't make the excuse that because you are dead in trespasses and sins, you cannot come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't use God, in a sense, as your crutch for not coming to Christ. What I mean is, my friend, don't sit back another day comfortably and think, "Oh, the Spirit of God must move for me to come to Christ," and then just go on living life your merry way. Don't do it. Because you know something? Ultimately, it's your own fault you can't come to Christ. It's not God's fault that you can't come to Christ. It's not God's fault that the Spirit has to work. In a sense, it's your fault because you are a sinner. You are hardened. Christ has offered himself and he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem." He said, "Oh, Providence Reformed Church, Providence Reformed Church, I would gather you to myself, but ye would not." You see, In the doctrine of effectual calling, the need of it is because man cannot receive God's free offer of grace. That's why the effectual call is needed. But think of it, though. Isn't that something really, in a sense, to be ashamed of? When you think about salvation, it's the greatest gift that one can receive. To receive Christ, His person, and then all the benefits that flow from being in union with Him is the sweetest thing you can ever enjoy in this life. And yet, friends, it's our sins that keep us away from Christ. Fundamentally, week after week, we hear in the preaching of God's Word, we hear the importance of Christ. We hear of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have exhibited to us Christ's teaching. And all of these things are laid before us. But if you haven't come to Christ, it's because fundamentally, even though you might spend an hour, 2 hours, however long in church a week, you love your sin more than Christ. See, the need of the effectual call, I think, is best demonstrated in an illustration from Lachlan McKenzie. And Lachlan McKenzie describes a man in his natural state as a man who on a winter's day has fallen in a well. And it's a well with earth sides, and he's wet and he's soaked. And he's desperately trying to climb out of the well. It's just a little too high. And he's just a little too wet. And as he falls back down the sides, he keeps splashing up water. And it gets muddier and muddier and muddier. And you think about the psalmist and the miry clay. That is what is going on. And he's crying out for help, but he's striving to climb out of the pit. But he can't do it. And then there's one that calls to him and says, "I will come and help you." It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he climbs down in the pit with that poor man who's now exhausted, who's freezing, who can't go on anymore. And it's not that he merely says, "Let me help you out of the pit," or "Let me give you that extra push that you need to get out of the pit." No, the man can't do it under his own strength. So what does Christ do? He ties himself to the man. He binds himself to the man and he carries him out of the pit. If you're without Christ, you're like the man in the pit. And it's the call of the gospel made effectual by the Spirit of God. It's that call of the gospel that could give you, made effectual is the only thing that can give you hope. It's the only thing that can pull you, my friend, out of the miry pit. But I ask you, do you see your need of the effectual call? If the effectual call is the Spirit of God coming into the heart of a sinner and enlightening them to the knowledge of Christ, showing them their sin and miseries, and giving them ultimately a new heart, and we'll come to that. But if that's what it is, do you see your need of it? Do you see how desperately wicked man is by nature? And how much he needs the work of the Spirit of God to bring him away from his own destruction. Now, to the Lord's people, I would say there's really something beautiful in the idea of needing the effectual call. If you have been called out of darkness into light, if you know what it is like to be the man that I just described in the pit that's been brought forth by the Lord Jesus, the doctrine of effectual calling is a particularly precious doctrine. The free offer of God's grace is particularly precious. The idea that free offer of God's grace is made effectual to a particular sinner, particularly you can think of yourself, is particularly something you relish and you love and you're thankful for. You see, as man looks at himself in the blackness of his sin, and he sees the work of God's grace, how the Lord Jesus Christ drew him, to borrow from the prophet Hosea, with cords of love. As he sees that, as he knows that in his own experience, his heart is but turned to thankfulness. Because he said, had that call, or he will say, had this call not been made effectual, had it not been specifically applied to me, I would have no hope. And my friend, it's not pride to say that. It's a wonder at the grace of God. For as the Apostle Paul said in our text, "For by grace ye are saved, undeserved merit." You think about the Arminian. They believe that the gospel is preached and man has the ability to either accept it or decline it. So, and really, if you want to be very theological about it, the Arminian believes that everyone has grace, or everyone is given the opportunity to receive grace, and either you accept or you decline it. And what I would say is no, man by nature despises, tries to put away, tries to flee from, tries to put out any mercy or grace that God would show him. And it is but God who is rich in mercy, who brings the sinner to himself. If you are without Christ, you need the Spirit of God to apply. You need the Spirit of God to call you. You need the Spirit of God to change your heart. Because, my friend, you cannot do it yourself. You're probably thinking, I've grown up knowing I can't do it myself. I'm aware that the Spirit of God must come and must deal with me. But what am I supposed to do? Well, let me give you two practical things. If you know your need, in a sense, if you know your need of the Spirit's work, if you realize the necessity of the effectual call, two practical things. Cry out to God for the Spirit to change your heart. All the effectual call really is the general promise, the general declaration of Christ's mercy to sinners being specifically applied to you. And if you don't have it, cry out to God that God would deal with you and God would come and draw you with cords of His love. And also I would say this, you must attend. My friend, you must be at the means of grace. Now, hearing sermons purely won't save you. Going to church will not save you. But if you come and you hear the word preached week after week and you read the scriptures at home, you will put yourself in the way, in a sense, in the way in which God most commonly meets with sinners. Have you ever, perhaps, people talk about meeting celebrities and the camera people that like to photograph celebrities, what do? They like to go around and they go where they know the celebrities might be and they wait there. That's really, in a sense, how it has to be with you when you're seeking the Lord. You go to where you know that Christ is preached. You go to where you know the Lord is found, and you hope. And you hope that you will be found by Him. And you cry out that God will meet you, maybe for the first time in His Word, that God will quicken you and make you alive. Friend, if you know your need of it, cry out to God to give you. It really is comprehended in the saying of Augustine when he said that he knew the things that God commanded and he prayed that God would give him the grace to do the things He commanded. You know what you need. Pray to God to give you what you need. But fundamentally, man cannot save himself. And even though Christ is a willing Savior, even though Christ is willing to receive all those that come to Him, man, because of his own sinful heart, will not come to Christ. He won't do it. And so it's God who must come and draw the sinner with cords of love. Congregation, I pray that we will know our need. We're going to sing now from Psalter 446, stanzas 1 and 2, and then we'll take up our third point. The question comes now, what exactly happens in effectual calling? So we've seen in a sense that before you can have the effectual call, you must have a general call. And we've seen man's need of the effectual call. But what exactly happens? Well, basically the Lord changes the heart of a sinner. The Lord enlightens their mind to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they come in Christ by faith. Now that's a summary answer, but we'll unpack it. But first, I want you to think about something. One time I was talking to a young man, and I was telling him that he needed to repent and believe the gospel. And he said that he did not want to say the sinner's prayer. And I said, I wouldn't tell you to say the sinner's prayer. And he said, why would you not? And I said, well, I believe that it's God that must save you. It's God that must draw you to Himself. And he was appalled. And he said, basically, how can that be love? If it's God that draws, if it's God that changes the heart, how can that be love? This is quite a frequent objection, actually, to the idea of effectual calling. People will say, God changes the heart. How dare God drag those? How dare God drag those that are kicking and screaming against Him? How dare He drag them into heaven? And then frequently some will say, and how dare He also leave those out that would desire to come in? Sadly, that young man had a gross misunderstanding of salvation, but many people have that understanding of the effectual calling. When they think about the Lord Jesus coming in and saving a sinner, sometimes people will talk about how it's like Christ is banging on the door with a battering ram or something, how he kicks in the door. That's nonsense. That's not how Christ saves a sinner. Yes, the sinner is wholly unable to come to Christ. Yes, the sinner can't do it under their own strength, but the Lord comes and renews their heart and He draws them again with cords of love. Psalm 110, verse 3, He makes His people willing in the day of His power. So I want you to understand this first about the effectual calling, that Christ, by His Spirit working in the sinner, makes them willing to come. He really, in a sense, inclines their will. They're not going against their will. No, rather, they're made willing. In fact, they wouldn't do anything else. It's not that they're dragged to Christ kicking and screaming. On the contrary, all they want is Christ. And that will be an ever, Lord willing, an ever-growing desire throughout their lives. But what about those that desire to come into the kingdom of heaven? Is there any that will be, if you will, left out of the ark? No. No, because in the effectual calling, all of humanity, it's better we say it like this, all of humanity are dead in trespasses and sins, and a dead man doesn't really know what he's missing, in a sense. You can't expect one who's dead in his trespasses and sins to desire to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord Jesus Christ gives one a new heart. In fact, he tells Nicodemus this in John chapter 3. Of course, he tells Nicodemus he must be born again, but Nicodemus struggles with, well, what does that mean? You can't go back into your mother's womb. And Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And what does that mean? What does it mean, except a man be born of water and the Spirit? The Spirit, immediately everyone thinks, well, the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit that must beget new life, a new man in this sinner's soul. But what does it mean, the water? Actually, the Lord Jesus is pointing back to Ezekiel chapter 36. And in Ezekiel chapter 36, what you find is you find this. This is verse 25. Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. A new heart I will give you, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. So it is in God's work of effectual calling. It really, and by the way, I should say this, as the larger catechism, in a sense, is our jumping off point, and the canons of Dort are going to be similar. They look at effectual calling as conversion. So effectual calling is conversion. And there's benefits that come by way of conversion. For example, justification. And we look at justification as its own doctrine, and that's good to do. That's helpful, congregation. But also, as one is effectually called, they are regenerated. And they have faith, and they are justified by their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So really, when we think about effectual calling, we're thinking about what brings a sinner into union with Christ and all the benefits that flow out of it. So Christ is telling Nicodemus, he's saying, you're unclean, you must be clean. And he's pointing into the fact that only the Lord Jesus Christ, by the work of his Spirit, can cleanse the heart of a sinner, can pronounce a sinner to be righteous before God's bar. and can give that sinner a new heart. So in God's work and effectual calling, no one is dragged against their will. Rather, they're made willing in the day of the Lord's power. Christ draws them to Himself. He pronounces them righteous. He cleanses them and He gives them a new heart with which they may serve Him. Not only does the Lord Jesus Christ do that, but they are taught the ways of Christ. They are brought out of darkness, congregation, and into light. Acts 26, verse 18, to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So you see, in the effectual calling, there's the bringing of the sinner out of darkness. They become a Christian and they are brought into light. All of these wonderful things flow out of the simple grace is given in the effectual calling. So I'll give them to you very quickly in summary form. The sinner is drawn by cords of love. They are drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ, and He makes them willing in the day of His power. He deals, congregation, He deals with them kindly. He gives them a new heart and all of the blessings of union with Him, justification, adoption, sanctification, all these things flow out of it. They are translated in the effectual calling, as we've read from Acts 26, verse 18. They are translated from the kingdom of Satan, from the kingdom of darkness, and now they are in the light. There's one other piece to the puzzle of effectual calling. And that is, who is the agent that accomplishes this blessed work? Who is the agent that brings new life? Well, the answer, of course, is the Spirit of God. It is the Spirit of God at work that brings a sinner to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as the Lord Jesus talked with Nicodemus, He also spoke about this. He said to him, That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. And he says, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. It's the Spirit of God that does this work. It's the Spirit of God that accomplishes this end. There's really something very practical in that, isn't there? And you might be thinking, well, what is incredibly practical about that? Why should the church pray that the Spirit would be in their midst and working? Why should the church be praying that the Spirit would accompany the Word of God as it's preached, as it's read? Because it's the Spirit that applies that promise, that gospel offer. It's the Spirit that applies that to the sinner. So you think about the effectual calling and you think about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the Lord Jesus Christ that has obtained salvation for His people. In fact, you can think of it like this. It's God the Father that has elected His people to salvation. It is the Lord Jesus Christ that has obtained that salvation, who by living a perfect life, the agony upon the cross, has obtained that salvation. Now it's the Spirit of God that brings that salvation to the sinner and continually works in the sinner, who's now a Christian. Effectual calling, in my mind, is such a really a blessed thing. It's such a precious thing, because it's the doctrine whereby we study how the sinner is made alive and brought to Christ. But may I ask you, have you been made alive and brought to Christ. Has Christ called you? Has the call of the gospel been made effectual by the work of the Spirit? Really, I guess if I was to put it very bluntly, I'm asking you, have you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, my friend? Have you looked to Him in faith? Not by your own strength, but because His call of the gospel was first made effectual to you. Maybe you haven't had that experience. Maybe in a sense being pushed a bit is something you're uncomfortable with. My friend, cry out for Christ to send His Spirit and to renew your heart, to effectually call you to Himself. Attend upon the means of grace and meet Christ in the way. And I urge you this night to put your trust in Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ calls unto you. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. He is the lily of the valley. He is the rose of Sharon. He can be approached by anyone. His beauty should be seen the world over. He's the most beautiful Savior. But my friend, if you don't have Him, it's undoubtedly that beauty is obscured by sin. But I plead with you. Plead with God to show you Christ's beauty. Plead with God to effectually work in your life. Plead with God to deal with you according to grace and loving kindness, not based on anything that you yourself can do, but on the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the warrant of any sinner to believe. It's the warrant, is in a sense the offer of the gospel, that He says, come unto me, and I will give you rest. That's the only promise you need, that you can trust in the Lord Jesus, that He will receive you, and that He will wash you from your sins. Now, to the Christian, I would say this. Does this, in a sense, make your heart flutter? Maybe you think back to the days of first love, where you think back, and I'm sure the new birth, like the birth of a child, it always has its pangs and its pains and its difficulties. But do you look back and you remember Christ first drawing you with His cords, when He first made you willing, when He first gave you the new heart, when you first tasted of His love? Is there a sweetness there? Do you remember it well? Do you remember how the Lord dealt with you in kindness when you had it impressed upon you by the Spirit, when the Spirit enlightened you to a knowledge of Christ, but also to sin, and you had it impressed upon you how much of a sinner you were and how unworthy you were? Do you remember those days? See, the doctrine of effectual calling to the Lord's people is precious. Because it's the doctrine that pertains to them. It's the doctrine where the Spirit of God drew them to Christ. When you look back and you see your sins and you see what you were, do you ever think how blessed? And I'm not saying this so you're prideful. Do you ever think how, maybe a better way of saying it, how gracious God has been to you to give you a new heart? You see, whenever a doctrine is studied, one of the things that, there's many practical applications, I suppose we could say, to every doctrine. But one application for every single doctrine in the Scriptures, in the life of the Christian, is when they learn a doctrine, when they understand something more, it is to be used so that they can praise God all the more. And I think effectual calling is really wonderful, in that it is what drew you to be able, in a sense, to praise. you desire to praise God? Do you realize the kindness that He's dealt with you, or the kindness that He's shown you, how He's dealt with you? In a sense, this doctrine should bring forth praise, friends. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. O Most High and ever-blessed God, it is a wonder that Thou dost take the broken and the dead sinner, dead in trespasses and sins, and Thou dost work and give him a new heart, and Thou dost draw him to the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou dost enlighten him to a knowledge of Christ and a knowledge of himself. And may, O God, all that hear this know it. Lord, wilt Thou work mightily in the midst of this congregation, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. And we'll sing again from Psalter 446, the last two stanzas, 3 and 4. to the Lord in a benedictory prayer. O most high and ever blessed God, we do ask that thou wouldst bless thy people as this thy Sabbath day is drawing to a close. That thou, O Lord, would, as they return into the world, be with them and bless them. And Lord, show and shine thy countenance upon them. And may they have all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. And it's in his name we pray, the forgiveness of our sins. Amen.